last week, Colin looked with you at Exodus chapter 20, chapter of the Ten Commandments, and he pointed out the demands that those commandments make on our heart and hands, and tongue and time and respect and deeds and words, and even on our thoughts. So that was Exodus chapter 20, and tonight brings us to Exodus chapter 21. Look at Exodus chapter 21, we'll read the first verse. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. And then over to the closing section of our passage, chapter 23 and verse 20. Still God is speaking, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfil. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and Hittite from before thee. And I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. But little and little, by little and little, I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. So three chapters before us then tonight. Three chapters that contain exactly 100 verses. And looking at them as a whole, we note firstly the variety of the subjects. The variety of the subjects that come before us in these three chapters, a variety of the subjects that come before us in these 100 verses. Let's just run through them. Chapter 21, verse 2, begins a section on service and servants. A Hebrew servant, verse 2. A maidservant, verse 7. Then to verse 12, the truth concerning smiting and slaying. Verse 16. Stealing a man and selling him. Verse 17, cursing your parents. Verse 18, striving and smiting. Down to verse 28, an ox that kills. Verse 33, an ox that is injured, an ass that is injured. Into chapter 22, stealing an animal. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it. Verse 2, a thief who is killed while breaking into a house. Verse 5, damage to a field or a vineyard. Verse 7, property stolen while in the possession of a neighbour. And in contrast to that, down to verse 14, property damaged while borrowed from a neighbour. Verse 16, a couple of verses about marriage. Verse 18, sorcery. Verse 19, immorality. Verse 20, sacrifices to any other god. Verse 21, the treatment of strangers. Verse 22, widows and the fatherless. Verse 25, the lending of money. Verse 28, the reviling of those in authority. Verse 29, first fruits. Into chapter 23, verse 1, false reports, false witness. Verse 2, partiality, favouritism. verse 4 and 5, the treatment of my enemy. Verse 7, the treatment of the righteous. The innocent and righteous slide thou not. The end of the verse, the treatment of the wicked. Verse 8, bribery. Verse 9, strangers again. Verse 10, a section on the Sabbath year. Verse 12, the Sabbath day. Verse 13, other gods. Verse 14, a section on feasts. And so you see the variety of the subjects, the variety of the subjects. And then, secondly, in these chapters, in this section, the continuity of their significance, not just the variety of the subjects, but the continuity of their significance. These are words spoken by God to Moses. These are words to be spoken by Moses to the people. And you'll see how they are described. Verse 1 that we read from chapter 21, they're described as judgments. These are an expression of the statutes. These are an amplification, I suppose, of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. More than mere suggestions, more than simply good advice, these are judgments, judgments to be obeyed, and as such, of deep significance to them. Judgments to be obeyed, and as such, of obvious significance to those who first heard them from the lips of Moses, who heard them from the lips of God himself. So judgments to be obeyed, and as such, of significance to them, but not just of significance to them. They are of continuing significance, they are of continuing relevance. Here's some examples. In 1 Kings chapter 2, man called Joab flees to the tabernacle, and we're told that he caught hold on the horns of the altar. But he's a man who comes within the ambit of chapter 21, verse 14, and he dies. Thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. So, a verse of significance to the man called Joab. And then in Matthew chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees are criticized. The scribes and the Pharisees are condemned by the Lord Jesus for their treatment, more accurately, for their mistreatment of their own parents. And the Lord Jesus himself refers to verse 17, he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. So we've got relevance to Joab, relevance placed on this section by the Lord Jesus himself. In 2 Samuel 12, you know the story of Nathan, who comes to David with that story about the two men, one very rich, one very poor. The rich man, many flocks, exceeding many flocks and herds, and in contrast to the abundance of the riches of that rich man, we have the extreme poverty of the poor man, one little ewe lamb. And you know the story, that one little ewe lamb was taken by the rich man. And what did David say? David said, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold. Where did David get that figure from? Fourfold. Well, we got it from our section, chapter 22, verse 1. Restore four sheep for a sheep. So that's a verse, chapter 22, verse 1, within the knowledge of a king, within the knowledge of a man in Jerusalem. And that verse is also within the knowledge of a man in Jericho, Zacchaeus, the publican, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Remember his comment after he had that wonderful encounter with the Lord Jesus. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And then in Nehemiah chapter 5, there's a great cry, a great complaint made by the people against their brethren. And Nehemiah hears their cry, and Nehemiah shares their concern, and rebukes those brethren, and he says, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and he's referring to verse 25 of chapter 22. And then, New Testament, Acts chapter 23, Paul the Apostle is smitten, he's hit on the mouth, and he responds by way of rebuke, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. And then he who rebukes others is himself rebuked. Revilest thou God's high priest. Verse 5, then said Paul, I wist not that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruin of thy people. And that's a reference to verse 28 of chapter 22. And then going back to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles closes with the sad removal of the people into Babylon, the captivity into Babylon. Chapter 36, verse 21 says, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfil 70 years. And it's obvious that 70 Sabbaths had been missed, one every 7 years for 490 long years, and the obligation to observe a Sabbath year is found, as we've looked already, in chapter 23. And then even in the days of the Lord Jesus, even in the times recorded in the Gospels, three times a year, all would keep a feast at Jerusalem. Three times a year, all would appear before the Lord, and we get that obligation in verse 14 of chapter 23. And so do you see the significance of these chapters? Their immediate significance to the Jews who first heard them, and their continued significance. Not only their significance for them, but the significance for those who would follow them. And not only for them, and not only for those who would follow them, but for us as well. For us as well. I suppose it's tempting, maybe, when reading Exodus, and I suppose it's particularly tempting when studying Exodus, just to miss these chapters out, 21, 22 and 23, to move over very quickly to chapter 25 with its delightful word from God, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. And maybe, you know, you'd be anxious to get to chapter 25 and the tabernacle and the ark and the mercy seat and so on. But no, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so these chapters that may appear to be obscure are of relevance to us, are of profit to us. And we need to ask in what way? In what way are these chapters of profit to us? Now, the other Saturday night, Colin was inviting you to a conference with four speakers. And you remember who the speakers were: Jacob and Balaam and Isaiah and the Hebrew writer. And we enjoyed listening to those four speakers and hearing what each of them had to say about the coming Christ. But what about a two-speaker ministry meeting where the subject is our section? And a section that's going to be addressed here are the two speakers, firstly C.H. McIntosh and secondly A.W. Pink, Arthur Pink. And you might be delighted to attend such a meeting, hearing such speakers speaking on such a subject. But sadly, when I looked at C.H. McIntosh, what he does in his notes on Exodus, he gives an introduction to this passage, and then he gives a very detailed, delightful exposition of the opening verses of chapter 21. And then he says this, this is C.H. McIntosh: were I to enter into a full exposition of the remaining statutes and judgments of this portion of the book of Exodus, it would carry me much further than I feel presently to go. That's it. It would carry me much further than I feel presently to go. So that's not very helpful. And then I turn to Arthur Pink, to the writer who usually can get so much from so little, say so much about so few verses. But Mr. Pink says this: there is much spiritual teaching as well as moral instruction in Exodus 22 and 23, we doubt not. But so far as we are aware, God has not yet been pleased to enlighten any of his servants thereon. That's true. There is much spiritual teaching as well as moral instruction in Exodus 22 and 23, we doubt not. But so far as we are aware, God has not yet been pleased to enlighten any of his servants thereon. So that's not very helpful either. So we've got C.H. McIntosh, he's not inclined to say much about these chapters, and poor Mr. Pink feels not able to say very much about these chapters. But can I dare to suggest that in fact there are obvious lessons for us, that in so many different ways these chapters, this whole passage, is so very profitable. This section is profitable firstly because of the picture that is painted. These chapters are profitable because of the picture that they paint. Look at the opening section, chapter 21, verse 2. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him for ever. What a way in which this whole section begins, what a way in which this section starts. A servant who is offered his freedom, but a servant who declines, a servant who says no. And we have those wonderful words, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free. And we hear his words, words that he plainly says, he makes it very explicit. We hear his words, and then we see his wound. For the master brings him to the door, and the master bores his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Words spoken to Moses by God, God the Father, or God the Son, in the full knowledge that the day would come when this section would have a typical fulfillment, when not to his own things would he look, but in amazing grace he would empty himself and stooping take the servant's form and place. Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ear hast thou opened, mine ear hast thou digged, bore his ear through with an awl. Then said I, will I come in the volume of the book? It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. What a touching, what an affecting, what a precious way in which this whole section, these three chapters, commences. Touching, affecting, precious, that this section opens with a picture of a devoted servant. Touching, affecting, precious, that this section opens with a picture of the Lord Jesus himself. So this passage is profitable because of the picture that the passage paints. And then this passage is profitable because of the principles that they reveal. The principles that they reveal. We've looked already at any number of different areas of life in which very detailed, explicit provisions are made. But I want to suggest that common threads, common themes, run through the various judgments. There's the principle of consideration. The principle of consideration. It's evident from these chapters that God recognises that people have rights. People have rights. There is the right to liberty. And so, chapter 21, verse 16, a man who stole another and sells him into slavery, that man is to be put to death. For people have a right to liberty. And even a man who is legitimately a servant cannot remain a servant forever unless he himself makes that choice. But in the seventh year, he goes out free for nothing. People have rights, the right to liberty. And people have the right to life, the right to life. Verse 20. If a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. If a servant had the right to life, and if killed by his master, must needs be avenged. There would be those in those days who would have dismissed a servant, but a servant had. Even a servant had the right to life. Verse 23, even an unborn child had the right to life, and if born premature and dies as a result of some hurt, then look at the end of the verse, life for life. A right to life that nowadays isn't recognised, but even an unborn child had the right to life. Look at chapter 22, verse 3. Even a thief had the right to life. Verse 3, chapter 22, if the sun be risen upon him. Verse 2, if a thief be found breaking into a house and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. And the implication is, if a thief breaks into the house during the hours of darkness, the householder is entitled to protect his property and kill him. But verse 3, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. So even a thief had the right to life. So the weakest members of society are to be considered and regarded and protected servants and the unborn and strangers and widows and the fatherless and the poor. Consideration is given in these chapters to various classes of people. Consideration is given in these chapters to circumstances in which incidents take place. God makes it clear that he does not just look at the act, but he also looks at the attitude. So for example, chapter 21, verse 20, if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and he die in his hand, he shall be surely punished. Verse 21, notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. So God doesn't just look at the act, but looks at the attitude. If the servant continue a day or two, then it's clear that there was no murderous intent and the man is not punished. So that the principle of consideration. And then linked to that and developed from that the principle of compassion. Principle of compassion. Verse 8 of chapter 21. Don't sell a maidservant unto a strange nation. So compassion for her. Look at down at verse 10. If he take another wife, her food and her raiment and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. So love for this maidservant may diminish, but these provisions of food and raiment must not. Compassion. Then there are cities of refuge for the man who has killed without intent. Verse 13. Lovely expression. I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Lovely expression. I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Cities of refuge for the man who killed without intention. Chapter 22 and verse 26 is lovely. Look at verse 26 and 27. If thou at all take thy neighbour's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. And the idea seems to be this, that a man is loaned money, and in exchange for the loan, he gives his garment for a pledge. But what God is saying is, night by night, the garment has to be returned, for otherwise the man will be cold. The garment has to be returned for use by the man overnight to keep him warm. A God who is compassionate. Compassion even for the enemy. Chapter 23, verse 4. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, there's a temptation. Thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Verse 5. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, there's a temptation. And wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Compassion even for an enemy. And look at verse 19 of chapter 23. Compassion even for a young kid. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. The principle of compassion. And then the principle of compensation. Compensation. The man who has suffered loss must be recompensed. There must be compensation. He cannot lose out and in. Contrast to that, the man who has caused the loss cannot gain. So the man who has suffered the loss must be recompensed, and the man who has caused the loss cannot gain. And so just to run through various references, verse 19 of chapter 21, he shall pay for the loss of his time. Verse 26, if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. Verse 28, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. Verse 29 and 30, if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. verse 32. If an ox or push or manservant or maidservant shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. 34. The owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them. 35. Divide the money. Verse 36. Shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. So the owner of a bad ox is exchanged. The ox is exchanged for the other one. Verse 1 of chapter 22. Restore 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep. Verse 3. Full restitution. Verse 4. Restore double. Verse 5. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, put in his beast, and shall feed another man's field, of the best of his own field, of the best of his vineyard, shall he make restitution. Verse 7, end of the verse, pay double. Verse 9, end of the verse, he shall pay double unto his neighbour. Verse 14, end of the verse, he shall surely make it good. Verse 17, a dowry. So the principle of compensation runs very clearly through these verses. But not just compensation. Another principle, the principle we could call of correlation. There's a clear link between one act and another. There has to be a punishment for the crime. And the punishment must fit the crime, but the punishment must not exceed the crime. So there's a correlation, a clear link between the wrong done and the punishment that's subsequently inflicted. And so we get that in chapter 21, and we've looked at an expression already, and then verse 23. So a punishment for the crime, a punishment that fits the crime, but the punishment's not to exceed the crime. Verse 23 of chapter 21. Life for life. 24. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, some have completely the wrong idea about this, and they would say that this is a description of revenge, this is a description of retaliation, this is a description of excessive punishment. But that's not true at all. Rather, what we have here is what is reasonable and what is right, what is proper and what is proportionate. An eye for an eye, a life for a life, a tooth for a tooth, and no more. What is reasonable and what is right, what is proper and what is proportionate, the principle of correlation. And then the principle of conservation, chapter 23, verse 10. 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, shall gather in the fruits thereof, but the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still. Rest for the ox and the ass, rest for the son of thy handmaid and for the stranger, and rest for the land itself. And so you see that these chapters, very clear principles are revealed. Consideration and compassion and compensation and correlation and conservation. Some people have an awful view of the God of the Old Testament, and they speak about a barbaric God, a God of vengeance. But we come to these chapters and we consider these principles and we see a God who is kind. And then these chapters are profitable because of the practices they deplore. We've seen already that some of these judgments take the form of regulation. God is instructing his people through Moses, do this. Or, if something unfortunate happens, do that. So some of the judgments take the form of regulation, but some of the judgments take the form of prohibition. Certain acts have not to be done at all. Certain acts have not to be done ever. And so, for example, chapter 22, verse 18, no sorcery. Verse 19, no immorality. Verse 20, no idolatry. Now, some writers make the observation that if these chapters disclose the tenderness of God, and they do, amazing to think, as one writer puts it, that he who governs the universe, the God who governs the universe, occupies himself, takes account of the need for providing a covering for one of his creatures during a cold night. Amazing to think of the tenderness of God, that he who governs the universe is concerned about a man who has borrowed money but still needs, during the hours of darkness, the hours of a cold night, to have a covering to keep him warm. If these chapters disclose the tenderness of God, these chapters also disclose the wickedness of man. The wickedness of man. Here's one writer. The fact of Jehovah's having to enact laws against certain crimes proves the capability on man's part of committing those crimes. And so, for example, those verses, chapter 22, verse 18, 19, 20, you know, where the capability, where the tendency within man not there, then there would be no need of such prohibitions. Now, there are many, says this writer, who, if the gross abominations forbidden in these chapters were read to them, there are many who might say, is thy servant a dog that he should do such a thing? Such persons have not yet travelled down into the deep abyss of their own hearts. Practices are deplored, practices of which, sadly, all men are capable. And yet these chapters, having sadly been taken to such depths, in these chapters were raised to such heights. For in these chapters, purposes are declared. Look at how chapter 22 closes. And ye shall be holy men unto me. Ye shall be holy men unto me. Now, the law could not produce salvation, but the law was intended to promote sanctification, to produce a holy people, a congregation, a people able to enjoy fellowship with God. Purposes are declared. This is what God is wanting. A holy people, ye shall be holy people unto me. And so he says back in verse 20, don't sacrifice to any other God. He says in chapter 23, verse 13, don't even mention the name of any other God. In all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. Make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Back to chapter 22, verse 29, look how 29 and 30 read. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me, likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and thy sheep. Chapter 23, verse 14, three times. Thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year, unleavened bread. Verse 16, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labours, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering. Verse 17, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. And in these various sections, the truth is being taught, the importance of God having first place in our lives, the priority that these passages teach. Don't delay to offer the first. Not just verse 29 of chapter 22, that we offer first fruits to God, but don't delay to offer the first, and don't neglect to keep the feast. The feast of unleavened bread, that's linked to the Passover. The feast of harvest, that's linked to Pentecost. The feast of ingathering. The feast of tabernacles. Feasts that recall the past. God's bringing the people out of Egypt. Feasts that celebrated God's continued goodness in the present. And the feast of tabernacles that anticipated the future. So past, present, future feasts that all emphasise the greatness and the goodness of their God. And then as the section comes to a close, we have the promises that this section gives and the predictions that this section makes. Verse 20, we read it. Behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. But beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. God is speaking about an angel. God is speaking about himself. My name is in him. And the key to blessing is obedience. Verse 22. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, I'll be an enemy unto your enemies, an adversary unto my adversaries. And if there is this obedience, blessing is the result of obedience. And if there is obedience, amazing blessing. Amazing blessing. Verse 23, no enemies. I will cut them off. The people of the land, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, no enemies. Verse 25, no famine. He shall bless thy bread and thy water. Verse 25 again, no sickness. I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And even in verse 26, no premature death. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. So the key to blessing is obedience. And if there is obedience, then amazing blessing. The blessing of protection, the blessing of preservation, the blessing of prosperity. No enemies, no famine, no sickness, no premature death. Does it remind you of anything? Is God not, in fact, promising them a little foretaste of what is still to come, the coming millennial kingdom, but only if obedience. And then in verse 31, God indicates that a previous promise given years earlier to Abraham would be fulfilled. I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river. So a previous promise would be fulfilled, and on that basis, these new promises were surely capable of being fulfilled. But only capable of being fulfilled on God's part if there was obedience on the part of the people. Promises that are made, and I suppose we are well able to apply them and say what was promised to Israel in a material sense, in a physical sense, is promised to us in a spiritual sense, but again only if there is obedience. And then the chapter closes, and then our three-chapter passage closes with a prediction, a sad prediction. Verse 33, if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And the sad truth is that this was more than a promise. This was a prediction. This was a prophecy. Israel's future strength lay in her full separation. Separation from false gods and separation to the only true and living God. And we know from the subsequent books that in this they badly failed. In this they badly fell. I'll close with Matthew Henry. Those that would be kept from ill courses must keep from ill company. It is dangerous living in a bad neighbourhood. If thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. It's dangerous living in a bad neighbourhood. We must always look upon our greatest danger to be from those who would make us sin against God. Whatever friendship is pretended, that is really our worst enemy that draws us from our duty. And so, three chapters, 100 verses, the variety of the subjects, and that makes these chapters interesting, and the continuity of their significance, and that makes these chapters important, and the profitability of this story, and that makes these chapters instructive. Profitable because of the picture they paint, profitable because of the principles they reveal, profitable because of the practices they deploy, profitable because of the purposes they unfold. Ye shall be holy men unto me. Profitable because of the priority they teach. Give God his proper place. Don't delay to offer to him first, and three times a year appear before me, and none shall appear before me empty. Profitable because of the promises they give. Amazing protection, preservation, prosperity, but only subject to their obedience. and profitable because of the practices, the predictions that they make. If thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And so these were words given by God himself to Moses. That means they were necessary chapters for Israel. And sad to say, as we considered earlier, these were often neglected chapters by Israel. Things that they should have followed that they didn't do. So tonight, good to have looked at them, but far better to heed them. Our Father, we think of these words spoken so long ago, and maybe the temptation would be just to ignore them, dismiss them, avoid them. But we think of the tremendous profit found in them. And particularly, we thank thee for that lovely opening picture of the devoted servant. I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go free. We thank thee for one who was prepared to become that servant, to take the servant's place. For the one who is perpetually bearing those wounds, not a wounded ear, but wounds in his hands and wounds in his feet, and that spear wound in his side, an eternal testimony to the greatness of his love for thee, and an eternal testimony to the greatness of his love for us. And so we thank thee for thy Son, Lord Jesus. We thank thee for all that we have in him. We thank thee for all that unites us to each other because of him. Now, Father, thou hast heard the prayers of thy people, that others in this community might get to know him. And we thank thee, our Father, for individuals, children, coming to children's meetings, and older people coming to the coffee morning and the gospel meeting. And long that through these various outreaches, there might be many drawn to thy Son. So we thank thee for this time. We seek a parting blessing upon us, and we think of those not with us tonight, but all we think of Mr. Sloan, and leave him with thee for thy continued blessing. We ask for these things in the name of thy Son. Amen.